Welcome to Conversations on Discipleship. I'm your host, Father Adam Streitenberger. With me today is David Martin. David, welcome.
Oh, thanks, Father. Good to be here.
Let's start with a prayer in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, bless this day and bless our conversation. Open our hearts to your truth and to the promptings of your Holy Spirit. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, David, you're very active in the church here in Columbus. You're a lawyer and a father and a husband,
among other things.
Probably, first of all, a son of God, son of the Father. So,
on my better days.
Yeah. As we begin this conversation, of course, we always like to hear your story and how you encountered Christ. So maybe you could share that with us.
Sure. Actually, that's an interesting question because many times, especially among my evangelical brothers and sisters, I'll get a question of, you know, when did you come to Christ, or, you know, when were you born again, or how did you come to know Christ? And I'll often answer them as I've grown in wisdom. I'll answer them and say, oh, I came to Christ on April 28th, 1963. And of course, those who know me start doing the math, and they realize that what I'm talking about is 14 days after I was born, because that's the day on which I was baptized. And I've come to appreciate, oh, especially over the years, that that baptism was a turning point, that that really was grace imparted to me and a fundamental change in direction towards Christ and towards God. Of course, there are lots of places along the journey where I can see that I had a particular moment of an epiphany or of an intentional decision to recommit myself. But if I really look back over the years, it's a culmination. So it's important for me to remember that God's grace is constantly working in me. In terms of how I got to the place I am today, which is certainly more of an intentional disciple than I was at 1 or at 12 or at 24, I think that the most important thing for me was probably the witnesses of others. I grew up in the 60s and the 70s and the early 80s. I was in college. I wouldn't say that it was a time of rigorous catechesis in the church where I was getting a lot of formal training, even though I went to all Catholic schools all the way through college and law school. I would say that the formation I got was more in the catechesis of living witnesses. And the church teaches in baptism that you, the parents, are the chief proselytizers of your children. Well, the older I've gotten, and now with my own children especially, I realize the wisdom of that statement. Clearly, the most important examples to me of loving Christ and living the Catholic faith were my own parents. I look at my mother and father, and they didn't wear it on their sleeves, but they just lived a very deep Catholic faith, a faith in Christ, and they shared that with us, but in a very, very genuine way. So When I ask how I came to know Christ and live for Christ, it's really through those kinds of examples. My mother would go to Mass every day. She would sneak out when my dad got home from work. She'd go to the evening Mass that they had. And we as kids, especially when I was little, we knew, you know how to drive your parents to the edge and just stay right before the edge so they don't explode. And we would do that probably daily with my mom. And she would be at her wit's end, but my dad would show up. She'd leave. And then she'd come back an hour later, and she'd be singing, and she'd be all well again. And as I got older, I realized, well, why was that? Well, it was because she went to the Eucharist, and that was her respite, and that was her renewal. Well, it's those kind of witnesses that made me realize, hey, there's something to this, right? This is a lived faith that Christ is real. So I was fortunate in that my mother and father had a living faith. And I look at some of my neighbors I grew up around, and I lived in a Catholic enclave, a suburb of Cleveland. We were all Slovenian, Irish, and Italian, so we were all Catholic. A lot of my friends fell away, but those who stayed, for the most part, generally had parents whose faith was very deep and real.
It's two points that kind of really strike me from your story is, you know, it does all begin with baptism. You know, since, you know, most of us have been baptized as infants, we've lived our life already free from original sin.
Mm-hmm.
So it's hard for us to imagine what it would be like if we were still in original sin. And so then we kind of underestimate how important and life-changing baptism was. So we really do have to remember that there's, even if we were only, if we only lived, like in your case, 14 days in original sin outside of the womb, you know, though, you know, there's a big change that happens after that. And to kind of live in a post-baptismal world without realizing that, that's a real challenge. Like, we have to kind of push ourselves to recognize the great gift of baptism and that we're able to do so many things now because of that.
That's actually a really good perspective that I've never heard anybody say before, but that really strikes me that we don't think about the fact that those of us who were born in the faith early, we never really had the experience of being outside. And I had friends who were in the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, and they told me that when they would go down to certain South American countries and they were praying over people who would just come to them, and literally sometimes they were saying they were praying for people who were really caught in some sort of demonic possession of some sort, whatever it might be. They said that some people seemed to free up more easily than others, and then on investigation, they found, not inconsistently, that the people who freed up faster had been baptized as infants, which was really interesting. Like, there was a power in that, even though it hadn't been touched for 20 or 30 years.
And, you know, even though, you know, baptism has changed everything, there is this kind of need to continually be reminded of our baptism, which the church does. You know, that's the purpose of Lent and Easter, is to kind of every year prepare to renew our baptismal promises and do it. But, you know, also, as, you know, the Holy Fathers have been telling us for the last 50 years, is we really need to kind of intentionally take ownership of that baptism, you know, this sort of subjective repossession of our baptism and this relationship which the Lord has started in our lives.
That's actually, again, one of the reasons I'm compelled by our Catholic faith. I mean, I've really taken time to think about what we believe, to say, is this really what I believe? Does it really make sense? And the truth is, the deeper you go into it, the more it holds together. And one of the things about our Catholic confession of faith is that we talk about a lifetime of cooperation with God. And so understanding that, yes, the baptism, it affects a fundamental change, but in our Catholic teaching since the early church, we have to continue to cooperate with God. And so baptism doesn't just sit out there as a moment in time, which is a very post-Renaissance view of time. It doesn't just sit out there as a moment in time. It's the beginning of a continuation of a relationship with God, which to me is so compelling because I look at my own relationship with my children. It's not static. It's dynamic. It's either growing in a positive way or it's growing in a negative way. And so I do love the church for calling us on to, like you said, have all these moments of recommitment. And I can mark some in my life, just as I'm sure any of our listeners can mark it in their own lives. There are just these anointed moments where you just have this special conversation with God or invitation with God, from God, and you say yes, and those are turning points in their own right.
If you're tuning in, this is Conversations on Discipleship. I'm your host, Father Adam Streitenberger, and with me today is David Martin. David, another crucial ingredient, it seems, in your story was the role of your parents and the witness. And I think just like our baptism, we can maybe underestimate the power of our parents' role in modeling the faith and letting it plant. You know, like in my own experience, you know, I knew that my parents believed the faith and they practiced the faith, and that they really, and they lived the faith. But it was only recently with the death of my father that I kind of really realized how deeply they did and how their example formed me. You know, like when you grow, I guess when you know, when we grow up in the world, we take, you know, in a sense, we take just presume that the sky is going to be blue, you know, and the grass is going to be green. And these things don't strike us as something really quite amazing. And I think the same thing with the influence of parents. Like, it, we just kind of presume that it's there, without really allowing it to kind of strike how powerful of an influence it is.
Yeah, I agree. It reminds me that the importance, my role as a father cannot be understated. And not just even, as I think about it, not simply my role as a father to my own children, but I think about the fathers and mothers in the neighborhood where I grew up, and their being willing to be parents by example to all the other kids, all of us in the community. I mean, they lived it out. They just had an integrity in their day that it was not big things. It was a little blocking and tackling, but they just had an integrity in their day. They went about things. They went about them faithfully. They went about them honestly. They went about them with virtue, without any acclaim. They didn't have yard signs or personalized license plates or anything like that. They just did what they were supposed to do. I can remember I was a server in grade school. When you first started as a server in sixth grade, you only got assigned to the out-of-the-way masses until you got good at it. So you had the 6 in the morning mass or the 6 at night mass. But I can remember doing the 6 in the morning mass on the weekdays. And every single day, Dick Kenny, Mr. Kenny, would come there for morning mass before he went to work at the laundry where he worked every day to raise his 9 kids. And it was just, he wasn't looking to be a witness to me, but he was. Because I was sleepy, barely got there, but he was there every day before he went to a full day of work, after he'd already gotten his kids up, and he was going to go back to his kids at night and his wife and his family. But he took the time. Little things like that. And it wasn't even just that he went to Mass. It was just that he was willing to commit himself to God.
Well, you've been listening to Conversations on Discipleship, and I'm your host, Father Adam Streitenberger. With me today has been David Martin. Thank you, David.
Thank you, Father.
Let's end with a prayer in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, we praise and bless you. Strengthen and renew us this day through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And until next time, peace and all good.